tonight. We are in Exodus, and we've made it all the way to chapter number 3 tonight. Exodus chapter number 3, we'll go ahead and start reading it in verse number 1. Exodus chapter 3, verse number 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. Okay, so the Mount Horeb is called here the mountain of God, the mountain of God. In Isaiah 63, verse number 9, the Bible says, "In all their affliction, he was afflicted." And speaking of the Savior, and you find that out by looking at verse number 8. Isaiah 63:8 says, "For he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior," capital S, that's the Lord. "In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old." So here, Moses, out here in this wilderness place, it sure doesn't seem like God is looking after his people. Sure doesn't seem like God is caring for his people. They are not in the promised land. They're slaves in Egypt. They're not enjoying the blessings of the covenant. They're suffering cruel hardship under the hand of Pharaoh. But Exodus 3, verse number 2, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed." Not only was this a fantastic miracle, that this bush is burning and burning and burning, and yet no harm is coming to the bush, it's just as alive and healthy through all of this fire and all of this burning as it was before the fire broke out upon its branches and began to dance upon its leaves. You say, well, how can that be? Well, it's a supernatural miracle of God. The bush is burning. The bush is on fire, but it is not being destroyed. And we see in this the answer to our question, the solution to our puzzle. How is it that the Hebrew people, to whom God gave such great and wonderful promises, how is it that they are suffering so greatly there in Egypt, and later under Philistines, Midianites, later under Chaldeans and Babylonians, later under Romans, later under the Europeans? How can this be? And yet, for all of that, the nation survives. Yet for all of that, the promises endure. Yet for all of that, the covenants are sure and certain. This burning bush on fire but not consumed stands as a picture of the nation of Israel through all these many centuries, as the afflicting fires burn upon them but do not consume them. They still survive. Verse 3, "And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see," okay, because Moses could have just walked on by. You say, well, how could you not turn and look at a miracle like that? Anybody would have looked at it. Well, really? How many people just walk right by the cross of Calvary every single day? How many people walk right by the empty tomb from which Jesus Christ is risen from the dead? Good evening. Every single day, people are paying no attention to the miracles of God. It says, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Okay, we're in Exodus chapter 3. Okay. So you say, well, what an amazing thing that a voice should speak out of a burning bush. What an amazing thing that a man should answer, here am I. Exodus 3:5. And he said, this is God speaking, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Old Testament times, Moses is told, you are on holy ground, get your shoes off. In New Testament times, Luke 15:22, when that son, that prodigal, what we call the prodigal son, when he came home to his father from a far country, the father said, get some shoes and put them on this boy's feet. Old Testament, the Old Testament's demands leave you with no covering. New Testament grace leaves you covered, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So off go the shoes. Verse number 6. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. God is holy. He's all-powerful. He's almighty. He is clean. He's pure. He's absolutely righteous. There is no spot, no blemish, no wrinkle, no defilement in him at all. And, you know, men talk big. You know, they mouth off. They make fun of God. They call him names. They tell jokes about him. Okay, those that wouldn't go that far, they just ignore him. Live their own lives, do their own things, walk in their own ways. But I'm telling you, whenever someone in this Holy Bible found themselves in the presence of God, all of that casual, disrespectful, carefree attitude vanished at once. Isaiah said, woe is me, I am undone, I am a man of unclean lips, when he was in the presence of God. Peter, when he realized Jesus was God, Peter fell at his feet, acknowledged that he was unholy and unworthy. And I'm telling you, this modern idea that God is just a man like you are, to be toyed with and to joke around with, that his deity should be undermined and eroded and disregarded until he's just some silly old man, in your opinion, with some outdated ideas, you will abandon every bit of that the moment you stand before him. Moses hid his face. You say, well, what was he doing wrong? Why would he have to hide his face? He wasn't doing anything wrong. The Bible says Moses was afraid. You say, well, what kind of wickedness was he engaged in? None whatsoever. See, the thing is, on your best day, when you are living as clean and right as you think you can possibly live, that only works as you compare yourself to other sinful, fallen human beings. But should you find yourself today, should you close your eyes in death and not even know, I mean, it could be an accident, heart attack, stroke, disaster, gunshot, suicide bomb, whatever. You don't know. And I'm not wishing it on you, not hoping that it happens. I'm just telling you, you could, in a moment, you could be, in the blink of your eye, you could find yourself having left this scene and having stepped out into eternity. And if that happened when you were at your peak, that would only impress the men that you left behind. Okay, if it happened on a day when you were as spiritual as you thought you possibly could be, that wouldn't impress God. That would only impress other sinners, you understand? One day you're going to stand before Almighty God. You better have a Savior. You'd better know Jesus Christ. You had better be covered by the blood of one who paid the required sacrifice to save your soul. These fools running around with these signs that say, "No fear." They laugh and they mock and they ridicule those who warn them to flee from the wrath to come. Tell you what, that's going to change. All of that will change when you finally meet God Almighty. All right, let's read some more. Verse number 7. And the Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows." Aren't you glad about that? Aren't you happy to know that we have a God in heaven who knows our sorrows? Jesus Christ, the Lord, He came down here. He walked this earth in a body of flesh, and He was called a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Isaiah 53:3. He came down here and made acquaintance with your sorrow, with your grief. Listen to the words here in Psalm 106. This is a cross reference. Psalm 106 says this in verse number 43. "Many times did he deliver them, but they provoked him with their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry." Okay, so that matches Exodus 3. "And he remembered for them his covenant and repented," okay, listen, "according to how good they were?" No. "According to the multitude of his mercies." According to the multitude of his mercies. God doesn't owe these people deliverance. God is not obligated to do anything for them because of their good conduct or something, but because God is a merciful God and God is a God of grace, He will now begin to move. He'll begin to work, begin to act to deliver these people. Not because they deserve it, and we'll see in later chapters that they certainly do not, but simply because, and only because, He is merciful. So the Bible says in verse number 8, "And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey." All right, pointing to the great riches and such prosperity and so easily delivered. "Unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites." And we'll talk more about them as we get to that those places in Exodus. Okay, so sure, we see from these words here that there's going to be enemies there in that promised land. There may be people there with whom God has patiently endured. He's endured their manners, their devilment, their iniquities. But now the time has come. It's due time. The cup of his wrath concerning those nations is full. The time in which he would allow them to engage in their vile and evil deeds, that time has run its course. And God will move those people from the promise, or the land of promise, and he will bring his people from the land of bondage. And he'll exalt the one and he'll put down the other, because he is God. And in his time, this is in his time, his purposes shall be brought to pass. To the wicked, judgment is coming. To the righteous, good shall be repaid. But most of all, to those whom God has given promise, they may rest assured his promises will be fulfilled. Verse 9. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now this is the way of God. This is how God does things. In his time, he keeps his promises. When he sets about to fulfill his word, to keep a promise, nobody's going to be able to hinder him. There's none that can stand in the way if God says he's going to do something. And many times, and what a blessing this is to us, many times God will use a man. And by that man, God will accomplish his purpose and work his wonders. Okay, well, could God have brought the children of Israel out of Egypt by himself without Moses? Absolutely, he could have. Could God have delivered these people without sending anybody to confront Pharaoh? Absolutely. But here is what God has chosen to do. He has chosen to work through a man, so that a man might bear witness to other men that it is God doing this great work. For example, suppose 10 plagues fell upon Egypt without warning. The Egyptians might imagine their false and their imaginary gods. Maybe they did something. Maybe it was one of them. They might imagine, well, Mother Nature was acting up. Or maybe they could have imagined these were just a very unfortunate and cruel set of circumstances. So God sends a witness to speak on his behalf, so that people not only see what is happening, but rightly and properly understand why it's happening and whose hand has wrought these actions. Who's doing the work? God. Okay, well, let's fast forward to the New Testament. Having died on the cross and risen from the dead and ascended back to the right hand of the Father in heaven, Jesus Christ could have just rearranged the stars. He could have had those stars spell out up there in the sky, the plan of salvation. He could have simply wrought supernatural wonders to bring men to their knees so that they would repent and call upon his name. And yet, if he did that, men would just make excuse. They would miss the symbolism. men would fail to comprehend and they wouldn't believe. You say, well, how do you know that? Because I've read the book of Revelation. Look at the signs. Look at the wonders. Look at the oppression. Look at the miracles. Look at the disasters. And all men do in that time is curse and blaspheme God. So what has the Lord done? He has ordained that men who are aware of the fact that Jesus died to pay for the sins of Adam's race, men who are aware that the tomb is empty because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, God has ordained that those men should bear witness to other men so that they know and understand what God did and why God did it. That's Moses before Pharaoh, standing before Pharaoh. That's Elijah before Ahab. That's Daniel and his friends before Nebuchadnezzar. That's Paul, Peter, James, John, before the Jewish rulers and the Roman rulers. And that is you, and that is me, before our friends, neighbors, family, and countrymen in this day. God has wrought wonders. God has performed supernatural miracles. Men don't see them. Men do not observe them. Men don't understand them. Men don't believe them. What has God done? He's seen fit to make known His truth through His witnesses. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That's what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:21. And so God, who can and will deliver the Hebrew people, is going to use Moses to lead that deliverance, to represent God as He works His wonders, performs His miracles, brings His people out of bondage, so that Pharaoh and the people of Egypt cannot read incorrectly what is taking place before their very eyes. They'll know that it is God. Chapter 3, verse 11. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Well, here we appreciate the humility. He's humble. We appreciate this humble response to this overwhelming call of God. Now, quite honestly, had Moses said, no problem, I can do it, I'm your man, you'd have to wonder, with that kind of a response, you'd wonder if Moses, maybe he thought a little bit too highly of himself. Okay, these 40 years that Moses has been in the desert has changed his tune, so to speak. Okay, you remember when he smote that Egyptian? He did so because he was sure he could do the job. Now his self-confidence is gone. When he rose up and killed that oppressing man of Egypt and buried that body in the sand, he thought, well, now they'll see that I can deliver them. And that ended badly, didn't it? But 40 years later, when God appears to Moses in that desert place and says, I'm going to use you to deliver the people, apparently this is not a new message. Moses knew that 40 years ago. He knew that. He just thought he could do it for God. Now he knows he can't do it. Maybe God can, maybe God will, you know, but he's like, Lord, shouldn't you pick somebody else? I'm not qualified. Shouldn't you find somebody else? I'm not strong enough. Shouldn't you appoint another? I don't think I can do the job. And God smiling, realizes he's finally got this man to the place where he's weak enough for God to use. So Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? I can answer that, Moses. You're nobody. I can answer that. You are just a frail, mortal man who has good days and bad days. That's who you are. And so God answers in verse number 12, and he said, Certainly I will be with thee. Well, there you go. Certainly I will be with thee. Do you think you can be a good husband? Well, you're about to embarrass yourself. Do you think you're going to be the finest wife who ever lived? I hope you get over thinking that way pretty quick. You got it all figured out, you know, you've read all the right books about child raising, have you? You're going to produce the next spiritual giant because you're such a wonderful daddy, such a great mommy. Really? You better get over that as quick as you can. Young man, I'm so glad that you're so anxious to preach the word. Hope you are. I'm so glad that you just can't wait for all of us do-nothings to get out of the way so that you can show the world what you can do for God. I don't want to rob you of that zeal. I don't want to take away that enthusiasm. But I'm just telling you, the best thing you could do, father, mother, husband, wife, preacher, Sunday school teacher, missionary, evangelist, church worker, the best thing you could do is get yourself a good, healthy dose of this thing's just way too big for me. Get yourself a good, healthy dose of I can't possibly do this on my own. You would do well, as quickly as you can, to humble yourself and draw nigh to God, because Jesus said, ye can do nothing without me. I hope you know that, and I hope you believe it. Now Moses is going to do the job. But when he thought that he could do the job by himself for God, he failed miserably. When he came to the realization that God could do the job in spite of him, then he succeeded. We need great preachers. But if you're not a humble preacher, you can't be a great preacher. We need great missionaries. But if you're not a humble missionary, you can't be a great missionary. We need great parents. We need great husbands and great wives and great families. But until you own and until every one of us sees, I can't, God can. I'm insufficient, God is all sufficient. I'm too small, God is big enough. I'm lacking, God is possessing. Until you get that, it'll just be failure and 40 years of wasted time. But once we get to that place, where we're not trusting ourselves, we're trusting the Lord. Here I am, God. Use me if you can. Use me if you will. But I'm just telling you, you don't have much to work with. Then we'll see the full blessing of the Lord and see much good done for our great God and our Savior. Praise be to His holy name. It's a wonder that He would use any of us. He does. He will. But He doesn't want us to do it for Him. He wants to do it through us. I hope your heart is right. I hope you're fully willing, but completely humble. God will use you greatly if that's the case. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for this study of your holy scriptures. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us to be fully confident in what you can do and just trust in what you will do through us. Help us, Lord, not to be self-confident or self-righteous or to think that you need us. We know you certainly don't, Lord. But thank you, Lord, that you would use us if we'll humble ourselves. Help us, Lord, to be humble servants that we might be of use to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.